Well, we're looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 8, which is the whole theme really, is on assurance. If you remember, this whole epistle is a wonderful statement of the Christian faith, and a very full one. It has been an epistle that has been opposed because it does that. And very often you find that those who are satisfied with lighter things will be opposed to this epistle because it is a very searching one. And indeed, it is not an easy epistle for any one of us to look at. Not difficult to understand so very much once we are helped by other people in understanding and in the commentaries and so on. But it is difficult to accept. And especially those first few chapters that talk about sin and indeed our total depravity. And that is perhaps the hardest thing for us to bear. We are willing to be evangelical who are not totally depraved. That is, we need partial salvation. But in this epistle particularly, it shows that we have no ability at all to save or to come to God of our own initiative. We have to admit what we sing very often, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Or, thou must save and thou alone. We sing these things, but perhaps we do not always see the full implication of the words that we sing. Here we find them in no uncertain manner. And there is no hiding place. And then even in those chapters, it begins to open out a lovely flower, which I would call the flower of justification by faith. Somebody has helped us. And their help is total and not partial. Our salvation is completely of the grace of God and not assisted in any way by ourselves. And we come then to the teaching of justification by faith. That is, that Jesus Christ did these remarkable things for us in regard to the law. The law condemned us. But if we are in Christ, although we will always be involved with the law, we are no longer under its condemnation. Make that distinction. The law is holy and just and good and will be our guidelines as long as we live. But we are not under its condemnation. And we are not under its condemnation because it has been satisfied. And it has been satisfied because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all its requirements. Now that's our gospel. That we have to understand. And the requirements are these, just to remind you of words that we're familiar with. On the cross, he represents us, our federal head, and our sin potentially is on him. There is his passive obedience, where he is crucified and pays the punishment for our sin. The penalty is paid once and for all. There is no requirement for it to be paid again. There is no need, for example, we have a table, don't we? It is a remembrance. It is not a reenacting of a sacrifice that goes on and on and on. It is a once and for all. Now the penalty is paid. Then in his life, he lives a life that we could never hope to live. We could never. Not in grace, not by any means can we ever hope to live a life like that. And that life is counted for us. We call that his active obedience. So there's our picture. The obedience of Christ in our place. And the law says, I'm satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for men and women. He has done all for them. He's cleared their debts and he's put them in credits, total credits. And it's so remarkable, it's almost, you might say, beyond belief. Now, is this for everybody? Well, apparently it doesn't happen to everybody. It is appropriated by faith. Repentance and faith. Now, this faith, this is where Satan will attack. Sometimes he attacks the teaching I've given you, but more often he'll attack faith and will produce a counterfeit that looks like faith, but won't hold you through the valley of the shadow and won't stand you in the day of judgments. We give it a little name, which really isn't really descriptive of it, because the word belief is a strong word, but we call it believism, where people come to you and say, well, all you've got to do is to believe. All you've got to do is give your heart to Jesus. Where they do not talk to you about your depravity and your helplessness and your hopelessness, and that it has to be an act of the mercy of God until we cry out in anguish, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, that is what is in this epistle. So when we come to Christ and we appropriate by faith the benefits of Christ, we are then justified. Not self-justified, justified through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that's clear. I want that to be abundantly clear. If it were my very last sermon and you were here for the very last time, I want that to be abundantly clear. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that faith is a gift. A gift from God. Then he wants to examine us and see, are you really genuine? So we came to a pattern of his epistle in chapter 6. But to be carnally minded is death. We looked at verse 1. If you are there, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, for people who are in that relationship with Christ, the terrors of law and of God, we're not dismissive of the law, the terrors of law and of God is condemnatory power. The condemnation of the law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, that is his active obedience, and blood, that is his passive obedience, hide all my transgressions from view. Now he said, we want to examine, has that happened to you? Well, if that has happened, then it will also be true that you will change. Now, remember now, we also call what has happened imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. God imputes then the righteousness of Christ. He puts on you the righteousness of Christ. And so we're washed and we're dressed, to put it pictorially, in the righteousness of Christ. But if that is there, there has to be, of necessity, another righteousness, and that also comes from God, imparted righteousness. So if there's not in our lives an impartation of righteousness and godly living, the first one didn't really happen. It is impossible to be a carnal Christian. Some people say, I'm a Christian, I'm carnal, I enjoy a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Well, I'll tell you, it is impossible that this has happened to you, because it is a contradiction. So then what we have then is this. We have a picture. Without faith we shall not see God. Without holiness we shall not see God. And if faith is there, holiness will be there. If imputed righteousness is there, imparted righteousness will begin its long and its painful activity and exercise in our lives. Now this is what Paul is concerned. He says, I want you to be genuine. He says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you're still carnal in your thinking and your desires, you're dead, spiritually dead, and face eternal death. But if your mind is very different to that, spiritually minded, and you desire the things of God, and you cannot have enough of the things of God, you have life, and you have peace with God. Now, that's where we are. Now, then we look now at a very interesting couple of verses. And it's in chapter 8, and they are verses, let me read you, just three verses, 9, 10, and 11. But you are not in the flesh. Now, the flesh is the totality of our human nature and everything that we are, including our thinking, our desires, and so on. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body, that's our physical body, is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now they look difficult verses, but they are not. Now then, I shall bring them out now best I can. The first heading is this, the comfort. Remember, the theme here is Christ dwelling in you. And what do we mean by that? We mean a mystic union. Right? We're not talking in a physical realm, really. A mystic union. A spiritual, mystical thing. Now, the comfort. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you'll find in these three verses, let's just get rid of this first of all. You'll find the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, interchangeable. Alright, interchangeable. There is no confusion there at all. It really means is that the total activity of God in the soul of man is a Trinitarian affair. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are at work in our souls. So that's why he brings it here, so that you might see there is here a total involvement always, really, although each one has his identity and the area and sphere in our salvation, yet three are involved. And in these verses, the three are there. Now then, what have we here? Let's look first of all and get rid of the negative. So here it is, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not there. Then the last part of that verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we get rid of the negative first of all. Now, you are not in the flesh. Now, then, what he's saying there is this, that there's been a transformation previous in these chapters. You come from being in Adam to being in Christ. So you are no longer fleshly. Your total human nature now, there is a work of grace going on. You are not, you are spiritually minded. You're not carnally minded. You belong to the area and the realm of grace, so that you are not in the flesh. You're not there anymore if these things have happened to you. However, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, the work of God has not been acted in you, you are a stranger. He's saying it again. He can't resist saying it. You are none of his. You just do not belong. However, now we come to the positive of the verse, which is the main thrust. But you are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now then, what is this? That the Spirit of God dwell in you. He's assuming, it's a better translation maybe, assuming that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He said, now I'm going to make an assumption, he says. I'm going to assume that you are saved. I'm going to assume that you are justified. I'm going to assume that you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. No longer in Adam, but in Christ. I'm going to assume that. Now, if that is so, well, if God dwell in you, then something wonderful has happened. You are in a new realm altogether. Now, what do we mean by the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit in the Christian? To dwell. Now, what could that mean? Your thoughts? Now, this can be something very exciting in your life. Need you another verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know you not that your body know you not What know ye not that your body is the holy, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Do you not know that you are a temple? Do you not realize that? Have you realized that? Now, what does that mean again? That the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, also Christ dwells in us. Now, dwells in us in that mystic way. So if you're a Christian here this morning, Christ is in you. And you'll never get rid of him. Even if you indulge in besetting sins, even if you have a relation that's of no help to you, even if you're disobedient at the moment, that is now, I do not mean now living in sin. But even if we are very reluctant to go on with God, once you truly are his, you'll never get rid of that union. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in you. That Christ dwells in you. Now, this is described by some as a peak of Christian realization. The peak of the doctrine of salvation. This mystic union. Paul puts it in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, why should the Spirit strengthen me in the heart of my soul, in my inner man? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So that the Spirit will undergird, will strengthen the heart of the soul, the new man, the inner man, the essence of your being, that new thing that you are, will be strengthened, and that will be a progressive thing as well, that Christ may dwell there, that you might be able to bear him. A mystic union. Christ in us. Special. However disappointed you may be regarding not getting a promotion or not getting something that you deserve and feeling quite disappointed about it, and rightly so, I'm not saying one wouldn't feel sad about it, but nevertheless, you think of King David, he felt badly too. Although he was king, it seemed to be that the ungodly prospered and they were saying little sly things in his back, and a whispering campaign would go on in the palace and mocking him and so on and smiling in his face, and he knew all that was going on. And then he said, I can't stand this anymore. So what did he do? He went into the sanctuary and God showed him their end. Their terrible end, their eternal end, their hopeless end, with no reprieve. When I saw that, I came to my senses, my spiritual senses. The richest thing you can have on earth is Christ dwelling in you by faith. Then you are rich. And you are eternally rich. Now, why is he saying all this? He's giving all these little negatives. Why? Because he doesn't want to make this promise before he's sure. And so he says, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A balance of negative and positive. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Of course, he said, this doesn't apply to you unless you have come to this wonderful area of grace. But if you are in this area of grace, then the Spirit of Christ lives, dwells in you in a mystic union. You are inseparables. In health and in sickness, in poverty and in riches, in life and in the valley of the shadow of death, inseparables, Christ dwells in you. We are not a difference of degree. We are a different species. Although we are still in this body, there is a radical transformation has taken place. God's stamp, God's seal, and we belong to him. Comfort you? That's the comfort. Now the contrast, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, he wants to make sure that we are examining ourselves, and if Christ be in you, understand this, it'll help, he said. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, body now is our physical body. And he's also talking about our spirits. He said, I want you to understand your situation. If Christ be in you, then you need to learn this as well. The body is dead, is, not was, is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, the body here is the physical body. Now, one commentator put it like this. On the one hand, the body is dead because of sin. On the other hand, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? The body is dead. Our physical body. He said, but I'm alive. The seed of death is in my body. And the seed of death is in your bodies. Is that right? The seed of death is there. And there is nothing you can do about that. The seed of death is there. The principle of decay and death is in all our bodies. It is the result of the fall. The body itself is not evil, but it is influenced by this. So our physical bodies, why do we need to go to the doctor? Because we decay. Why do we die? Because his body decays. The seed of death is in our body as a result of the fall. It is also dead in a moral sense. The body is the instrument that sin most readily will use. Now you think now, when we are tempted, how are we tempted? The body will listen to those things that will gratify itself. It's an easy victim of sin. It'll easily want to be gratified. It has not only the seed of death, it is a seat of sin. That's the body. That's what our body is. It has a seed of death. It is a seat of sin. Now then, there was no decay in man's original body, but when sin came in, this element of death and decay came in. That is true of the body, and we know that. That's why we age. But on the other hand, he says, he's speaking to those who are in Christ. Even though this is still going on in your body and you can see that it decays, but on the other hand, he says, take comfort. The spirit is life because of righteousness. Now the contrast now is between the body and the spirit. There's a contrast. The spirit here is not, although it has a capital letter here, is our spirit. That's how it should be put. So my body is dead because of sin, but my spirit is alive because of righteousness. He's speaking to those who are in Christ. He says, you understand that? You can see that the body has a seed of death. And surely you can see that. It is obvious to all of you. That's why we die. That's why we're ill, and so on and so on. That it is that the seed of death is in it. But your spirit is alive because of what? Because of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Because of righteousness. Well, it means we have been partakers of something. How were we partakers of this life? Then you go back, then you see, to the teaching of regeneration. No person can be saved unless, first of all, they've been born again. Don't confuse the terms. Regeneration is that secret visit of the Spirit to the heart and the center of the soul and plants life there. And that life will express itself. And that life will see the sin that we're guilty of. That life will begin to appreciate Christ. And that life at last will exercise saving faith and come to Christ. So, our spirit is spiritually alive as we were made regenerate, born again, and repentance and faith and came to Christ, so that we are able to say, I'm alive. I'm spiritually alive. What? Because of what? On account of righteousness. Now, Christ's righteousness now is, we go back to the beginning of our message, is imputed to you. We're dressed in beauty, not our own. So say, why am I alive? Because I'm dressed in the life of Christ. Why are you dressed in the life of Christ? Because I've been born again, I'm spiritually alive, and I've exercised faith and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I'm spiritually alive, and then this is all because of the work of the righteousness of Christ. The body is dead because of sin. My spirit is alive because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to me. That's the contrast that we have there. That's clear. And lastly, and this is lovely, the conquest. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your immortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now then, let's look at the picture. He's saying to the Christian, now look, the body is a seed of death, it'll die. But your spirit is alive, and Christ dwells in you in a mystic union that can never be severed. Now, he goes on now to something that is so wonderful. What about God, he says? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead? So we're able to say, I know the Trinity are involved, Christ himself is involved, and the Holy Spirit. But it is usually attributed to the figurehead in the Trinity, now the Father. It is God the Father raised him from the dead. And that's a tremendous thing. That's the most remarkable thing. Who can make a dead thing live? They're not able to. But that God raised up Jesus, and so we have the glorious resurrection. Some deny this, but when they deny this, they destroy the total gospel. And it means really, it's just plain unbelief. Now then, the cross is the center of the gospel, but it is made authentic by the resurrection, that the one who died on the cross was the Son of God, because God raised him from the dead. What kind of resurrection is it? Physical. His physical dead body is made physically alive. That's our picture. Now you can see the theme in a moment. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that same spirit of the Father or the Spirit or the Son dwell in you that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal body. Your little physical body that had the seed of death. So that there will come a time in the second coming of our glorious and gracious Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying is this. That the one that raised up Jesus from the dead will at that day also quicken your mortal body, and your redemption will be complete. So we come back now to our theme. If you're genuine, and if you're not carnally minded, if you're spiritually minded, then Christ dwells in you. And there is a mystic union there. However, remember, even though that is true, you're still in this miserable little physical body that has the seed of death in it, and you know that your body will die. Yet your spirit is alive. Why? Because of the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. Nevertheless, there's more to be said about your body. I've not forgotten about your body, he says. in the culmination of all things, when Jesus Christ shall come again in glory. Do you remember what I read at the beginning? He said, some people, some Christians will be on the earth then, and they'll be living in these little physical little bodies with a seed of death in them, but the spirit will be alive. They will be changed. And their bodies will no longer have the seed of death. And the others, those whose spirits were with him in glory, shall be robed in their bodies. And then we are together. We shall have our new bodies. Bodies that cannot sin, bodies that cannot decay, bodies that cannot die. And the redemption of the body will be complete. Listen to what he says here. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. This is guaranteed. If we are not carnally minded, if we are spiritually minded, if we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, if there has been that glorious transaction, and Christ dwells in us, and because of that, in that day, so also shall be the full redemption of our body, and body, spirit, soul, shall be totally redeemed. Will we be identifiable? I believe so. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah spoke with our Lord. They identified them. We shall be like him. We shall be glorified. Our bodies will be physical, and yet there will be a difference because they'll be glorified. We'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this is the phrase I love. For this corruptible, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. The condition is Christ in mystic union dwelling in me, in you. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and we worship thee. And we thank thee for thy goodness to us and pray thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.